My name is Tamim Sayidi. I was born in Afghanistan. So, and I spent the first part of my teenage years in Afghanistan. Then I lived as a refugee in Pakistan for some time. Then I came to the US in 1990. And I came pretty much straight to Minnesota because I had family in Minnesota. I had my aunt and uncles living here. So I came to join them. And I've been here ever since. When I was like 5, 6, 7 years old, the war started. And pretty much, before then, I have some memories, of course, before like 5, 6 years old, I had some memories of good times. And then from there on, the war started. So it's pretty much all the difficult times of war in Afghanistan. It was all the shortage of the food, no power, no electricity, and the war, the rockets blowing up, and the bombs falling, and all those other things. So that's, I think, what I remember the most about that point. And then, of course, the difficulty of being a refugee, because my family were still in Afghanistan, that they tell me that I have to leave by myself. So I left, and I lived in Pakistan for some time before coming here. So that was a difficult part of not seeing my family for some time. And then actually I came here, so I didn't see my family for about 9 years. Then I saw my family after 9 years, which was a great reunion. And my uncle's uncle had come here in the 60s. I'm not sure how he came. He's still here. So he came, I think, in the 60s. I think he got married here and he had his children. Then when my uncle wanted to go to school, to college, I think his uncle sponsored him to come here. So my uncle came here in the 70s. And then actually he got married here. He had his children. He stayed here. And then I came here in the 90s. So I came here because they had family. And I think probably the best thing, and of course, they didn't come to Minnesota because of the weather. They came to Minnesota, I think, because of the jobs and because of education. Because the education was good and the job market was better than other states. So they came here and I came because of them, and I actually kind of liked it here. So I've been here since. Honestly, that compared to the challenges I had as a refugee, I was on vacation. Everything was good. Everything was great coming here. But nonetheless, the challenges were just, learning the language. Learning the dialect of the people, what people are saying, and and those things, learning the system. And then I used to come home. I used to actually start going to high school here. So I did like my last year of high school here, and I used to go to high school, come home, and then I would maybe play with my cousins for a while. Then I would study every night. I think pretty much every night I study for about 6 to 8 hours every night until midnight or so, trying to page through and try to learn the vocabulary, what those words were, what they meant. And I would be like looking at my dictionary so often. I mean, I still have the dictionary, like pages are being torn apart because I looked up so many words at that time. And when it came to math and science, I knew a lot of math and how to do math, but I did not know what was the denominator. I did not know the words. What was a factor? What was this? What was that? So I could do the problems, but I did not know what they meant. So I had to learn those words. So that was a challenge. We had the homeroom with the international students, the people who are visiting from other countries, and we had people from France and Germany and Spain and Mexico and so on. I think they had a more of a cultural shock and hard time adjusting than I had, because I had my family here, my aunt and uncles and cousins, so they were a great help for me, a lot of cushion for me to not to experience all those things right away. But actually, interesting, even before I came to the US, I had people talk about culture shock. I had a culture shock going from Afghanistan to Pakistan because things were very different. Pakistan was different. Of course, the language was different, especially in Islamabad, because in Peshawar, they spoke a common language, Pashto, between Afghanistan and Pakistan, so that was easier. When I came to Islamabad, it was mostly Urdu, which I could understand a little bit. But not as well. So I could, try to speak a little bit more whatever English I knew at the time. So that was good. So I had a culture shock there. When I came here, I think I was expecting to be very different. So I was not as shocked coming to America. And I'm sure having my family helped a great deal because they could help me and tell me, explain things to me. But, of course, it was different. I mean, a lot of things were different here. I should say most things were different here than they were in Afghanistan or Pakistan. Religiously, I think the first year or so when I was in high school, I can't remember how big the high school was. I'm sure it was a few thousand people, a couple of thousand people at least. We had only three Muslims in the high school. So I was myself, and there were one boy and one girl. And the boy, I know he was a Muslim because he had a very Muslim name. I can't remember what it was, but it was like Abdul something. So we know he was a Muslim, but he was not a practicing Muslim. And the girl, her parents were immigrants, and she was a Muslim, and she would identify herself as a Muslim. And then that was the year that the first Gulf War happened. It was with the war with the Iraq and Saddam Hussein and so on. So it was a lot of tensions and things. So that was a little bit tense during that time for me. And of course, most people did not know about Islam and Muslims. And I felt like I was the only Muslim in America somehow. I think before I went to the university, I had. The other interesting thing, by the way, just going on a step back at during the high school was that I was approached by so many missionaries. I'm not sure if because just, I'm just openly Muslim, that everybody knew I was a Muslim. And I just think I can think of it easily by about 10 different missionaries. They would come and talk to me. We had Americans, we had the foreign exchange students, and everybody tried to convert me. And I tried to talk to them and ask them about those. And they would tell me about Jesus, that you should accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he is God. And I would read their books, and everything in their books, I would see like, no, it shows that he is not. It shows that he is not superior. It shows that he is not eternal. And in all those things, we are good friends, but we had good discussions and debates. For some reason, I did not get to know that there was an Islamic center and mosques until about my third or fourth year in America, which is really amazing because in all those time I felt like I was the only one. I felt like I had to defend Islam when there was nobody else there. And I remember my first year in college, I did a presentation about Islam. I was part of the International Student Organization and so on, so we did a presentation. We had some people coming and listening. I mean, I know there are Muslims, but I felt like I was the only one there. So that was a little bit of a challenge. And I started volunteering for ICM here for the Sunday school. For the first year, I think I was the hallway monitor. They did not need any teachers or anybody else. So I was the hallway monitor for the first year. We want to make sure that the kids would not be walking around the hallways. And I was helping out with administration and things. So I got involved with that part of the planning and curriculum and so on. And I think I have been doing this pretty much since because I realized that a lot of the kids who are growing up here, they don't get a good Islamic understanding. They don't get a good Islamic education. And it's hard for them, just like me when I was in high school. They might feel like they are the only or one of the very few people, like a drop in an ocean type thing. So I try to help out as much as I can. So, and I'm seeing that Sunday schools have mixed results. For some people, it works well if they have strong families, and unfortunately, for a lot of people, it does not work well. We start the Sunday schools with a large number of students. By the time they get, we like first year, I think the first kindergarten, first grade, we have about 40, 50, 60 students. Sometimes we actually have two classes first grade because there's so many kids who are coming in. By the time you get to middle school, maybe like sixth grade, you're down to about 10 people. When you get to high school, like 10th grade, 11th grade, you're down to 3 people. And by the time somebody graduates from Sunday school, you have one person graduating yearly. So that, and also the other thing is, looking back at some of the Sunday school students that I see at the U, I'm not sure what they feel their identity is. Do they consider themselves to be Muslims or not? Because some of them mashallah turn out to be very, very good, but some of them, it just doesn't seem like their actions are like Muslim, their behaviors are like Muslim behaviors, their actions are not like Muslim actions. So I just wonder, like, what's going on there. But I think the other big factor, of course, is the family. If they have strong families, they spend a lot of time in them educating about those things, they have a higher rate of success than those who just feel like, well, I have done my obligation. I dropped them off at Sunday school. I did my shopping. I picked them up, and that's there. We're done. I think those have a much higher rate of failure. And I've been disappointed also, by the way, that I have seen some of my previous Sunday school students, girls who were pregnant without being married. Some of the boys who did not finish high school. Some of the boys who went to college, and they're involved in a lot of bad things. So that was the other thing. So, but I think the other good thing is that, I've been telling this to my friends, is when you try to do something for the sake of God, I think you benefit more from it yourself than you try to benefit to others. And even in this world, as compared to the other world. So I think one of the lessons that I learned from that is that for my kids, if I could afford it, I would put them in an Islamic school. So actually my kids, all three of them come here for the Al-Amal school 5 days a week, mashallah. So I think it was a good lesson for me. And to dealing with those kids during those years, to be able to deal with my own kids, I think it helps. So. The other thing that I think we have to realize is, that we do the Sunday schools or Islamic schools or weekend schools, that we are not in Kabul anymore. We are not in Karachi anymore. We are not in Cairo anymore. We are not in Mogadishu anymore. We're in America, and we are really are a minority. We got to start teaching them very relevant things. We have to teach them how to pray, how to fast, why they believe, why are they Muslims. We have to teach them comparative religions. We have to teach them about Islamic identity. And sometimes if we start the way, the same mentality that we came from back home, I think we're teaching the same things that we learned back there without about the other things that when they go to college or when they go to high school, they would need those things. And I think the other thing that we have to do for them is to make sure to have a positive environment for them, that they can hang out with other Muslim and also non-Muslim students also, but in an Islamic environment. That they, you know, when their friends are going to proms, they have something fun to do, even though we're not going to proms. When their friends are going to parties, when there's alcohol and drugs and all those other stuff, we could have something fun for them to do when they're not going there. But I think we are really falling behind on that. And I think it takes people, money, and a lot of time to invest in those things. Mm-hmm. Which, you know, we try to do to some extent with the, you know, I came in and volunteered with the Muslim Youth of Minnesota, MYM. We tried to do those things. You know, we tried to do it with the, tried to establish something with the Muslim Youth Leadership Award, with the scholarships, with some other things. But I think there's a lot more need for that for our youth than we are spending time on. So I think, you know, there's a lot of work to be done in that area. Alhamdulillah, I think the life has been good. And alhamdulillah, and thank God, and I think I've been blessed in many, many ways. You know, I was able to go to school. I was able to meet a lot of good people, a lot of good people who did not look at me as this Muslim foreigner, a lot of people who looked at me as I'm a regular person. You know, that they offered me jobs and internships and volunteer activities, they showed me the way how to apply to scholarships, how to apply to colleges and things. So I met a lot of very good people here. And alhamdulillah, thank God, I think the life has been good. I was able to finish college. I was able to get a job as a professional. I was able to invite my parents to come over. I was able to invite my wife to come over. I'm in the process of getting my sister to come over with her family. You know, I was able to have our children here, go to school and buy a house and buy a car, what people call the American dream. So alhamdulillah, I think it's been very good. And I've been very, and I think, and I've been telling people also that we should be grateful for the blessings that God has given us in America, the blessings that God has given us in Minnesota. Because sometimes the other side of things is that we forget about the blessings. Sometimes we complain too much about things. I came to America with, I think, maybe two pairs, at the most three pairs of clothes and about $100 in my pocket. That's how I came to America. You know, I think we should be grateful for big things and small things, for the fact that we are able to have our meals on a regular basis, for the fact that we are in a warm building even though it's cold outside, for the fact that we have our communities and our families and we have good people and we have security. And the other thing is that you know, the good thing about being a Muslim in America is that you can be a Muslim only for the sake of God, not because the community expects you to do this. You know, and here, unlike back home, which, you know, it's quote unquote back home, because I didn't say back home because there's usually really not a home and back home for me anymore. When I actually went and visited Afghanistan after some, I don't know, maybe 18, 15, 16 years, I realized there was no home for me now in Afghanistan. Because actually I was looking forward to coming home to Minnesota. So when I came home, I said, oh, I'm home here. Alhamdulillah, now I can relax. And I just drop on the couch and say, this is home. So I felt good to be back here. So that was one of the understandings. So this is home. Yeah, so which, of course, means that we have to start investing in making our home a better home. Not only for us, for our children, but for our community, and also for the larger community. When I first came here, I only knew about Islamic Center and Dinky Town Masjid and Columbia Heights Masjid. Now I think we have about 40 different masajid around the cities. So it means that this, you know, they have been welcomed, that they have been allowed to open those masajid. And it means that there are enough Muslims to be able to support those masajid. So it means these Muslims have jobs, they have an income, they can support their families, and also they have some extra money they can donate to the masjid so the masjid can function. And also, I think we have a very good interfaith groups that the people of other faiths reach out to Muslims. And I've been amazed as being part of the Islamic Resource Group that how many churches invite us to go and speak about Islam, to educate them about Islam. And I really found this to be an amazing thing that they really want to learn about Islam. I mean, I think, of course, globally it does affect Minnesota and it affects everywhere. So, and after September 11, I'm sure a lot of people experience a lot of prejudice. But again, I would say that I have been fortunate not to experience those things to the best of my knowledge. I mean, you know, we had some people giving us some bad looks and things, you know, the day after September 11, we went to the grocery store with my wife wearing a scarf. But nonetheless, I think most people were welcoming. I think most people came and showed their support. I had my friends that I had not talked to since high school. They called me and we had lunch together. I said, well, how do you feel? What can we do to help you and things after those difficult times? I think, you know, global affairs do affect people's mentality and attitudes. But I think overall, it still has been good to come to that. Another thing about me is that I'm an opinionated person, of course, and I usually express my opinions very freely when I'm with people. Whenever I have time to be part of the interfaith dialogues, I try to be respectful, but I try to make sure that, you know, I can explain to people what Islam means and what I believe. And I don't easily back down from my opinion. But I think it's overall very good. We've tried to reach out to our neighbors, our coworkers, and I'm sure they all know that, you know, I'm a Muslim. And I don't go try to say, hi, my name is Tamim and I'm a Muslim. But I'm sure people would know that this person is a Muslim. You know, I don't wear, like people say, wearing your faith on your sleeve. I try not to do that, but, you know, as a Muslim, when I have to take time off, I have to tell my coworkers, well, I have time for my prayer. Now, do you mind if I go take a quick break and do my prayer? So they would know. I don't have to say, you know, I'm a Muslim, but I think they would know. So I think overall, we have a very good relationship with our non-Muslim friends and colleagues and family members. I mean, you know, polls after polls shows that 70%, 60, 65 to 70% of people say they don't know about Islam. They admit to not knowing about Islam. The other part of that is I wonder what the other 30% know about Islam, where they got that information from. I mean, I hope they didn't get it from Fox News and other places like that. But nonetheless, I mean, you know, maybe it's a good thing that people realize they don't know about Islam. They want to learn about Islam. And yes, there are a lot of stereotypes about Muslims. And, you know, of course, September 11 did not help the Muslims in America. There's a, you know, everywhere we go, we talk about, like a few days ago, we had a program about talking about God and about theology. And then, you know, after we had a panel discussion, and then we had small groups. When I went to the small groups, the questions were about jihad and about terrorism and about these things. You know, it's always in the minds of the people. One of my big pet peeves with the media is that when a Muslim does something, they call him an Islamic terrorist. When if it's a Christian, they do not call him Christian terrorist. When if a Jewish person, they do not call him a Jewish terrorist. So I think they should apply the same thing to the Muslims. I think slowly changing. Some of the organizations, including NPR and Minnesota Public Radio, they're changing those. Generally, Star Tribune tries not to do that. But nonetheless, a lot of the other outlets still call them Islam terrorists and Muslim fundamentalists and things like that. I mean, there are definitely challenges and there are a lot of misunderstandings. And when I have time, and alhamdulillah, my job is a little bit more flexible that I can actually can go during the week and during the day and I can do my prayers in the different mosques. So I do feel connected to the Muslim community. And I'm proud of the Muslim community, mashallah. I think they have done a lot of good work. I think that they have, first of all, that they have established a number of masajid in different places, which is, you know, you can, if you're within the metro area, you can probably drive within 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes, and get to a masjid, which is really good. The other thing is we have a large number of organizations, not just Islamic, you know, just like Muslim organizations, but also like we have the IRG educational organizations, we have the youth organizations, we have the scholarship organizations, we have relief organizations like SNAP, Sisters Need a Place, we have Building Blocks that do a lot of good things for Muslims and non-Muslims. We have the MSAs, and we also have a pretty politically active group in Minnesota. That they actually elected the first Muslim congressman. I think that's a good thing. Muslims, I think, had a lot of role in him being elected in the primaries. That was very helpful. We have a writers group. They have some starting some blogs and things. I think not only that we have mosques, but I think mosques are doing more things. They have more food shelves. They're not only reaching out to the Muslim community, but the larger community. They're doing more volunteer work, and their people are actually going and clean up the highways. They're trying to go and help out the neighbors as an organized way to rake the leaves from their yards if they're elderly. They're trying to help reach out more to the larger community, not just to the Muslim community, which I think it's really good to have. So I think they're doing more. I think the organizations are getting established slowly. I think the next phase probably would be for the community to have more paid staff members, because I think right now we have a lot of volunteers. It's mostly running on volunteers. But I think if you reach to the next level, I think it'll be more at the larger level, and I think more effective also. So hopefully we'll have more paid people. We can, you know, pool our money together, our resources together to have more paid staff members. I think that'll be